All right, I call your attention to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 12, as I said, this is the last in this sermon series. The last message on the subject of worship. We've spent 9 weeks here. And I hope it's been a reminder to all of us that God is worthy. And it's made me rethink my position as I come here each Sunday morning and look at my attitude and my heart, and as we praise and sing, and sometimes my heart's just not what it should be. You have that problem? And it just reminded me, let's not give God any less than our absolute best as we worship Him every week when we gather together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let us pray. Our Father, again we bow before you, praying for your guidance as we look into your word. Help us, Lord, as we examine this scripture. We've read this time and time again. But today I pray that you will truly help us to grasp the meaning, and not only understand it, but Lord, apply it, that we may be living sacrifices, that we may faithfully serve you, not only on Sunday, but every day of the week, so the world can see you living within us. We want to honor you, Lord, by giving you our lives. And now, Lord, I pray, you knowing the need of every heart present, I pray that you'll draw all men to you, and that you would give us the courage and the heart to respond to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Be reasonable. Reasonable. You ever look at men, do you ever look at your wives and say, "Honey, be reasonable"? That's what I thought. That's what Paul's saying. Be reasonable. That word reasonable, you know, we think of it as just not asking too much, but actually it's a bit deeper than that. The Greek word is logikos. It's where we get our English word, logic. So Paul's not only saying be reasonable, he's saying be logical, be rational in your service. And that word service is worship. Okay, it's actually public worship. So Paul is saying be reasonable, be rational in your public worship. So what, you know, as we look at what God has done on our behalf, what is our rational, reasonable service in response to what Jesus has done for us? I mean, you consider, Jesus has delivered us from the consequences of sin. Jesus has taken our punishment to the cross of Calvary. Jesus has prepared an eternal home in the heavens that will never fade away for every child of God. He walks with us each day. He talks with us each day. He's coming back to deliver us from the wrath to come. What is our reasonable service? Well, that's what we're going to find out today. What is reasonable? Paul says it's only reasonable that you present or offer, make available your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I love Paul's use of words here. When you think of sacrifice, and in this day, when they would think of the word sacrifice, they would think of putting something to death. I mean, that's what they did, is they brought their sacrifices to the temple. They'd bring that lamb. The priest would take that lamb and kill that lamb, and that lamb was gone. But in this instance, Paul is not saying to give your life as a dying sacrifice. He's saying give yourself as a reasonable, a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you to die for Him. He wants you to live for Him. Does that make sense? No. As I look at this, I thought, wow, you know, there's a lot of people who've given their lives as a martyr for the cause of Christ. But how many of us are truly living day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, truly living as a sacrifice for the glory of God? How many of us are holy? And that word holy means set aside, set apart. And as it's used here, we're set apart for the cause of Christ. That we're to be holy, acceptable, or pleasing to God. I'm about to blow your mind. Are you ready for me to blow your mind this morning? Some of you are asleep. You don't even want your minds blown. I'm going to take away all the stress from your life right here, right now, if you'll just do what I say. How many of you have stress? Okay? We're going to lose it right here, right now. Are you ready? You have one thing in life you have to do. It's not take the kids to ball games. It's not get the kids to school on time. It's not punching a clock at your work. It's none of that stuff. You have one thing. As a child of God, you have one thing to do every day. That one thing is to please God. That's it. I mean, the world kind of puts us under this pressure cooker and this pressure situation. And we think, oh, I've got A, B, C, D things to do today. No, just throw all that away. All you've got to do as a child of God is to make decisions that please God. Is your mind blown? You say, oh, Brother Doug, yeah, that don't count. Yes, it does count. Yes, it does count. All you have to do with every decision that you make is please God. For example, today, when you woke up this morning, you made a decision. For those of you that are sitting here, your decision was, I'm going to church. Was that a God-glorifying decision? Was that a God-glorifying decision? I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I hope it's a God-glorifying decision. However, there are a lot of people who made the opposite decision today. Some said this morning, oh, I don't want to get out of bed. Was that a God-honoring decision? No, get yourself out of bed. If you're watching on the internet, and I understand there are some people watching on the internet today who aren't assembling because you're at risk. I get that. But if you're just sitting home because you didn't want to get up and get ready for church, get up, get your clothes on, and go to church. That is a God-glorifying, God-pleasing decision. You see, it's not real hard. Oh, the world tries to make it complicated, but it's not. How many of you have a short fuse? You know what I'm talking about there, right? And there are certain people who know how to light that short fuse, right? They just know how to push your button. They know, you know, and you know, a lot of you are going to have to work with people like that this week, and you're going to have to make a decision. How am I going to respond to those people? Well, before you do respond, you just ask yourself, is my response going to please God? And if it's not going to please God, don't respond that way. See how easy it is? Life is not hard as a living sacrifice. How many of you have a big mouth? Don't raise your hand. What does God say about saying too much? Well, Proverbs 29:11. We're told the fool loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Why do you say too much? Because you get mad. And when you get mad, what do? You open your mouth. It's kind of like it just goes together, right? My point. Being a living sacrifice is not hard. It's not rocket science. God's not asking you to go to the Congo and spend the rest of your life being eaten on by malaria-ridden mosquitoes
He's not asking. He's asking you to live for Him where He is, where you are. He's not asking you to go around in sackcloth and ashes all the time. It's not it. He's not asking you to be burned at the stake. He's simply asking you, as a child of God, every day when you get up, say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to glorify Him in it." It's easy, right? Not hard. It doesn't get hard until we let ourselves get into the grasp of the world. That's why he says in verse 2, do not, get this, do not, say that with me, do not, one more time, do not, I think you got it, be conformed to this world. That word conformed, it means to put in a mold. And as a result of being put in that mold, you bring out a certain shape, or you come out in a certain shape. You see, there is great pressure in the world today to fit into the mold of the world. And young people, you better listen to this, okay? Because you're getting it worse than I ever thought about getting it. At this point in my life, you know, I honestly I love people, but I don't really care what the world thinks at this point. I'm going to serve the Lord. Here we go. You got trouble with it? You know, but kids are not that way. You see, they have to deal with the popularity thing and being rejected thing. And, you know, when you get old like me, you don't care if you're rejected or not. No, I take that back. Nobody wants to be rejected. But in our culture, we're coming to the point where the world is saying, just get in line. Just get in line. And you know, I'm kind of nervous about the direction our country is headed. Okay? And the reason I'm nervous about it is because you look, the state has begun to hand down things to you where you give up your right to choose and you just do what you're told. For example, mask. Now, you can wear a mask if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to, in my book. But the world has come to the point now, the state of Arkansas has come to the point, if you go into a store, you will wear a mask or you will not buy and sell. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You cannot do business if you don't wear your mask. You say, "Well, Brother Doug, that's pushing it." Is it? What about 6 feet apart? Have you ever noticed in the grocery stores? In Walmart now, there's a direction. You shop this aisle going this way. You get to the end of the aisle. You turn another. You turn around and this aisle says, "Do not enter." Whoa. I fear that we're being trained. You know? And I understand there's a disease going on. I get it. And the disease is very real. But I fear that authority is taking advantage of the opportunity of control. I'm not telling you don't wear a mask. I'm not telling you go down the wrong lane at Walmart. But I'm just pointing out to you where we're going. And I look at the next step is people, it's a vaccine. So the big rumor now is, can they require you to take a vaccine or not? And I heard a constitutional lawyer a few weeks ago declare that Alan Dershowitz or something like that. And, you know, he said that the state has the right to pull you out of your home, take you to the doctor's office and plunge a needle in your arm. And you're going to have to decide whether you take that vaccine or not. And that's completely up to you. But the state's stepping way over their bounds if they're ready to pull you from your home and force you to receive a vaccine into your body that you do not want. And I'm going to leave it there for now. I could go a lot farther. I'd go a lot farther. I'm not against vaccines. not. I just want you to see where we're headed. This is the direction we're moving in. And it only makes sense. All these laws being handed down are for our own good. It doesn't stop there. I still am amazed that we had to abide by all these mask rules and 6 feet distancing until we decided Black Lives Mattered. And then suddenly it was okay to be in a crowd of 1,000 and to demonstrate and you know, okay, mask doesn't apply to them. Well, duh. If it applies to you, it applies to them. Either it's needed or it's not. But you see, that was politically acceptable. And again, it stirred the pot for disrupting this nation. And listen, I'm going to tell you something right now that is so politically wrong or incorrect. But I've got to tell you anyway. The world's trying to conform you. One of the ways the world is trying to conform you is through organizations such as Black Lives Matter. I will not go anywhere close to that organization. Here's the deal. I don't care the color of your skin. If you're being abused because of the color of your skin, I will stand beside you and I will fight with you. Okay? Racism is wrong. There is no place for it, whether it's in church or in public or wherever. It's wrong. Okay? And so it's not a black and white thing. But I've noticed that in the last few weeks, everybody, everywhere, is getting on board with Black Lives Matter. Have you watched any sports? Listen to the commentators. Oh, what a wonderful organization. Oh, what wonderful good they're doing. Have you been to the website? And see, our college kids, this is being spooned out to our college kids and our young adults. They're saying, oh, this, it's just right to support those who are abused in society. And that's true. That's not what this organization is about. Go to the website. I challenge you. I challenge you. I'm going to read you some from the website. Okay? Some of their beliefs and purposes of Black Lives Matter. We are self-reflexive and do the work to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk. Especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. Well, I'll be honest with you, I had to look up the word cisgender. I never, you know, and I think they did this on purpose so people couldn't understand what they were supporting. But to put that in plain language that simple people such as myself need to understand, what that means is we work to destroy the idea that your gender corresponds with your birth sex. Want to destroy the concept that you are a man because you were born that way. Listen, if you're a man, God made you that way. And you can, you know, and listen, I want to be understanding and I love you and God loves you, but I'm not going to support a lifestyle and say and put a stamp of approval on a lifestyle that says it's okay to act like a woman when you're a man. It's wrong. I'll give you another one from their website. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Once again, you're thinking, okay, Here's what it means. We work to destroy the idea that children should be raised in a home with a father and a mother, a man and a woman joined together in marriage. Instead, they should be raised by the community. Or by two moms and two dads. It takes the foundational truth of the Bible and just throws it completely out. This is their word. Another one, okay? This is their wording, not mine. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Meaning, we're all about homosexuals. We make space for transgender brother and sisters to participate and lead. Here's the sad part. Our country is on board with this. All the sports are on board with this. Even churches are climbing on board with this nonsense. And they don't have a clue. Do not have a clue. Go to the website. Before you jump on the bandwagon, go to the websites. Read, what do they believe? A church has no business associating themselves with such an organization. A child of God has no business associating him or herself with such an organization. I love you and I love people. But I will not get on board with an ungodly lifestyle. No, sir. And you say, well, Brother Doug, look at the good they're doing. You must take the good with the bad. No, I do not. No. I do not have to accept ungodliness. As a matter of fact, the Bible directly tells me what good, what association does godliness have with ungodliness? None. None. I'm not preaching this to upset an apple cart. I'm not preaching this to even be political. I'm telling you this to warn you. Don't get involved. That's not a living sacrifice lifestyle. Listen, can you love homosexuals? Yes, you can. Can you be kind to them? Yes, you can. But you cannot support that way of life. Cannot do it. You see, that's what being conformed is all about. And the world makes it sound so justified. Oh, we need to do this. It's kind of like abortion. You know, it sounds good for a woman to have a choice to live her life the way she chooses. And I think every woman should be able to live their life the way they choose. But I don't think any woman has the right to kill a child to do it. Listen. We're not part of the world. We're not in that mold of the world. And it's time for God's people, instead of getting in line with everybody else, to stand up and say, no, we will not be a part of this. Instead, we're to be transformed. If we're going to be a living sacrifice, a transformation has to happen within us. That word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis from. The idea, it's changed inside and out. And as it reads here, it's presented from the point of view of keep on every day being transformed. You know, every day we're changed a little more and more each day to be like Jesus Christ. How do you do that, Brother Doug? By renewing your mind. You need a new mind. the way you think. You see, that new mind he's talking about, it's when you're willing to take the Scripture and put the Scripture into practice instead of thinking like the world and getting behind every new movement that comes along. We're transformation people, not people who are conforming. You see, people who are transformed knows how to love, even though they disagree with the lifestyle of an individual. Because we know that we ourselves were once sinners. We ourselves had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And had it not been for the grace of God, we ourselves would be eternally lost. And so, can I look at those who I disagree with and still have a love for them? Absolutely, you bet, 100%. And I think it goes right along with who we are. Okay? But we can't love their ways. See, we've got to realize as a nation, and we've got to realize as Christian, what we've done so far has not worked. In the United States of America, we have enacted gun laws. And yet gun violence is at an all-time high. And so what is the answer? What is the response? Well, we need more gun laws. No. Don't you see? It doesn't work. Don't you see? You know, I mean, if it worked, we wouldn't be where we are. We've passed hate crime legislation, but still racism's a problem in this country. And I will agree, it is. Racism is a problem. So we need more laws. The laws we already have not worked. And you just want to add to it? It doesn't work. We live in a time where we're blessed. The greatest country in the world, and everybody in the world wants to come to America. But there's more unrest than there's ever been. What's going on is what we're doing is not working as a nation. And I've heard repeatedly, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expect a different outcome. If it don't work, it does not work. Have you ever had a leak in a pipe that you just couldn't get fixed? Do you work and you work to get that leak and you turn the water off and fix, and then you turn the water back on and there's a drip? Say, I can't have that drip, so you turn the water off and fix some more, and turn the water back on, it still drips. Well, listen, if you leave that drip, it turns into a stream. If you leave the stream, eventually it will cut through the entire pipe and you will have a flood. Listen, for years it's been dripping. It's been dripping. And slowly introduced, and we have accepted more and more of being conformed to the ways of the world. Now the dripping has moved to a stream. And it's about to turn into a flood. See, we've got to understand it's not working. But we're told here, in the last part of verse 2, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we want to be a living sacrifice? That we may prove. That word prove, it means to test. To test something. To see if it works. We know what we've done has not worked. Let's test and see if God's way really does work. Makes sense, right? If it doesn't work, let's do something different. God says, try it my way. That you may prove that my way works. That you may prove what is the good and the perfect will of God. That the world can see, hey, you know, something different about them because their life is working. You know, it's working for them. We live in a broken world that needs a new avenue. What is this transformation? Well, it starts under two commandments. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. That means I put God first. I put God on first on Sunday morning. There's never a question. I'm coming to church to praise God. I put God first on Sunday night. There's not a question. We go to church and we praise God and worship God. Then on Monday, when the test really starts, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart by building in time during the day for devotion and prayer. I want to build in time for the day of communion and fellowship with God. I want to do that every day of the week. I want God to know I truly, truly love Him. Why? Because it works. Then I want to not only love God, because the other commandment that goes along with it is to love what? Love others as myself. What's being a living sacrifice could be rolled up into one just tiny, simple plan. Love God and love others. Period. You see, when you love people, you can't abuse them. Even because of their sin. You certainly can't abuse people because of the color of their skin. Why? Because you love them. That's what's missing. That's what's missing in the world today. If we want to be a living sacrifice, if we want to show the world that God's way really does work, got to do those two simple things. Love God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. Love others as yourself. And you'll be amazed. It'll change your life. It'll change your children's life. It'll change your family's life. It'll change the church life. It will change the city of Russellville. It'll change the state and the nation. We have to understand it starts with us, though. We're the ones that say God's way works. So we're the ones that's got to live it. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you about God's way. God gave His only Son to die because you're a sinner. Because you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody had to pay for your sin. You know, it's like being a criminal. Somebody has to pay the punishment for your crime. Your crime is sin. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and said, I'll pay for your sin. That's why He went to Calvary. That's why He died. It was all for you. Because He loved you like He loved Himself. And because Jesus died to pay for your sin, the Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. What does that mean? That means simply asking God forgiveness of sin, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that He rose from the grave for you, and believing that today He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you, waiting for that prayer, for that call. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. But He can't make you say that prayer. He will not grab you by the ear and force you down a church aisle. But He will offer that prayer, that forgiveness to you. He'll offer it to you. My friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, will you call upon Him for salvation? We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. If you're not saved, I want to invite you to come. To come and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you are saved, I want to challenge you. Let's be transformed. Okay? Let's walk out of here different people. People who love the Lord with all our heart. People who are transformed into loving other people. You see, we're living in a day in our country that people need to see love. There's enough hatred. There's enough pot stirring going on in our country. People need to see caring, the love of God. Our Father in heaven, today we do come to you knowing that we have failed. Lord, we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We've come to a point where we put ourselves before you, our personal desires before your desires. Lord, forgive us, I pray. And help us, Lord. As we come to you, we want to love you with our heart, soul, and mind, all that we are, for you're worthy. Father, I pray that you will help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That this week as we go out, others will see your love in us and realize that's what's missing. And because of our testimony and because of our conduct, Lord, I pray that there will be a great harvest of souls. And now as we mention, Lord, you know the heart of every individual. I pray that you will draw men to you. I pray that you will give us a heart to respond and a courage, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.